Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Myself first, and to remind you of some of the things
that Allah guides us to by way of His book. Allah says clearly in the Quran, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنَّ الْقُلُوبُ. In the remembrance of Allah do the hearts find rest. In continuing with the ongoing theme of this Jama'ah, I'll be discussing the profile of the believer, or the mu'min. In particular, I want to focus on some of the qualities that bring us closer to Allah and strengthen the community, and some of the things that cause division and animosity in the community. To do this, I'll focus on some of the ayahs in Surah Al-Hujurat. Personally, this surah holds quite a bit of meaning for me. I distinctly remember it being one of the first surahs that I encountered when I first converted to Islam. And I know it was one of the early taught surahs because, like some of you brothers here, you are also converts to Islam. And you know that one of the things when you take up this deen and you run with it, you try to leave off that life which you had before. And Surah Al-Hujurat tells you of some of the things that you need to move away from so that you can move closer to Allah. However, we have learned over the years that Islam isn't always the black and white thing that we interpret it to be when we first convert to Islam. We learned that there are more meanings behind this whole religion of Islam and some of the things that we read and learn. However, there are some things in Islam that you can't consider it gray matter. You can't consider it in between. And Surah Al-Hujurat touches on some of those things. Parts of this surah, so before I actually go into it, I just want to give you an idea of the asbab for this surah. Or for some parts of it. So especially the title. Parts of this surah came down in the ninth year of the Hijrah. Now if we recall, in the 8th year after Hijrah, that is when the Prophet conquered Mecca in a bloodless battle. So a year later, you had many of the emissaries from the other desert Arab tribes. They were coming to the Prophet to offer bay'ah to the Prophet. So they're pledging their allegiance to the Prophet. Now keep in mind, we are speaking about the desert Arabs. Alright? You have heard many hadith and stories about the desert Arabs and what their manners were like. Al-Hujurat, when translated, means the inner apartments or the inner rooms. So this title or this particular verse in Al-Hujurat came down because you had these, as I said, you had these desert Arabs or these tribes coming to pledge allegiance to the Prophet. So they would come to the Prophet's compound and the Prophet, they didn't know which apartment the Prophet was in. So they would go behind the apartments and they would shout out the Prophet's name, "O Muhammad," trying to get his attention. Now remember, they weren't trying to be rude. They weren't trying to be disrespectful. They were just trying to call the Prophet. Now the Prophet being al-Uswa Hasana, being the best of mankind, he's not the one to correct them. Who is the one who protects the Prophet? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who protects the Prophet. So what Allah said? Allah sent down these particular verses to remind them that those who are calling the Prophet from outside the inner apartments, that is not the best way to do it. Remember that he is the messenger of Allah. He is the leader of the community. He deserves a little more respect than some of the manners that these desert tribes might be bringing to Islam. So really, in essence, some parts of this surah touch on something that we often overlook or forget: basic manners in Islam. Not just when we're dealing with leaders, but when we're dealing with each other. And this is what my khutbah will focus on today, in some respect. So there are three topics that Al-Hujurat covers that resonate with me. The first one is leadership, because it speaks clearly as to how you should deal with the Prophet. The second one is conflict, because it also speaks on when believers get into fights or get into conflicts, what should we do as a community to help rectify that? And thirdly, as I stated before, manners on the whole. So by extension, the surah centers on how we should deal as Muslims in a community. I am sure many of you can immediately see that they all go together. If we recall one of the sayings of Umar, radiallahu anhu, there is no Islam without community. There is no community without leadership, and there is no leadership without obedience. Simplistically putting it, in our community, there are leaders. Now mind you, I am not speaking about whether you respect them, whether you follow them, whether you adhere to their advice, whether you like them, whether you attend the places they attend. I am just speaking to a fact. There are leaders in the community. That is a given. And because they are leaders, naturally, there are some of us who are not leaders. And one of the things that you find when you have a disparity of power, to quote a political science term, when you have someone who is in a position of leadership and someone who isn't in a position of leadership, you tend to have this small thing called conflict. Right? Conflict occasionally tends to arise. Now mind you, I am not speaking about any destructive form of conflict yet. I'm just speaking about conflict in a very neutral sense. Meaning that there's some break in the human interaction. Someone says something, you disagree with it, you decide you're not going to speak to them for a little while. And with me, or someone does something to you, they say it a certain way, it rubs you the wrong way, you say, hey, you know what, I'm staying away for a little while. I'm just speaking about conflict in a very neutral sense. I'm not speaking about the destructive type of conflict. What is really destructive about conflict is when it's sustained or when it's carried beyond the conflict parties. When you take the conflict beyond the two parties or the parties that were involved in it, and when you start committing actions that cause that feeling to sort of like cause that interaction to stay and to perpetuate and to create other issues within the community. So additionally, because we are now dealing with people, we now need to look at the manners of how we address people. Meaning that something happens, you disagree. What do you then do? How do you then interact with that person? Do you give them their basic rights and even a little more? Or do you say, you know what, I'm done. I'm not dealing with you, period. Many of us fall back on the safe position. And if there's one, I know I have done it at times. I disagree with you. I'm going to give you your basic rights, which is what? To give you salam. I'm not giving you anything more. I'll give you your basic rights, which is to give you salam. And that is good. That is okay. That is following in the tradition of the Prophet where he says, two parties should not go without speaking to each other longer than 3 days without somebody giving each other salam. So that follows that in its basic essence. But what really is the spirit of Islam? If you are going on 2 and 3 years just giving the brother salamu alaikum, and in some cases you don't even give him the full greeting, what do you give him? Salama. And you keep rolling. You walk in, and worse yet, you walk into the masjid and you don't even say it in an audible manner, because in your mind I'm going to give him his rights. You walk right by him, and in your mind, you have given him his rights. I do not think that is the spirit of what the Prophet meant, nor of what Allah wants us to be and wants us to do as Muslims. So let's not just look at conflict between leaders or conflict within individuals. Conflict can arise at any point in time. Allah doesn't expect us not to have conflict, and I'll come back to that in a second in Surah Al-Hujr, how he addresses that. What we do know for a fact is that when conflict arises, Allah wants us to address it. Allah and the Prophet, they want us to address it. So what I want to focus on is how we actually go about addressing conflict in the community, even among ourselves, and what are some of the things that we can and should do to make sure that the community stays together, to make sure that the community creates this bond or maintains this bond. And if the bond has a fracture, to do something to quickly repair that bond so that we can continue moving forward as a whole, as one solid structure. The issue really comes up because when a conflict is handled inappropriately, it can lead to the weakening of iman. It can therefore jeopardize our own souls. When our iman gets weakened, our souls and hearts, they get blackened. And this in no way means that we can have a strong community if you're having people walking around with blackened hearts. We see that clearly. The more your heart gets black, there's very little that you can do to really help and benefit the community. So we're going to touch on some of these things. However, before I continue, I just want to stop for a minute. I want you to just, for a minute, think of a conflict that you may have been involved in. It could have been recently, or for some of you diehard brothers, it could have been, or sisters, it could have been a conflict that happened 20 years ago that you still haven't moved past. But think of a conflict. And what I want you to do is, for a second, while you get that in your head, think of, one, how you behave during and after that conflict. And mind you, this conflict could have been with a leader in the community, it could have been with a brother or sister in the community, it could have been with your spouse, husband or wife, it could have been with a sibling, a parent, a co-worker, a supervisor, any type of, it really doesn't matter. Now some of them have different gradations or severity depending on how you behave and with whom you behave that way. But the basic essence of it is that we should behave a certain way all the time, as Muslims when in conflict. So the three things I want you to think about. One, how you behaved. Did you resolve it? And if it's unresolved, what will it really cost you to resolve it? And think hard on that. What will it really, really cost you to resolve it and move past it? And if you decide to leave it unresolved, what would it cost us? What would it cost the community to leave it unresolved? Conflict, as I've mentioned before, to a certain extent is inevitable. How do we know that? And when I say inevitable, I mean it's bound to arise at some point. How do we know that? In Al-Hujurat, verse 9, Allah says, if two parties among the believers fall into fighting, then make peace between them. So what does Allah say? Allah says, hey, you know what? You guys are functioning in a community. You guys are functioning in a jama'ah. Conflict might arise. Two brothers, two sisters, they might fight. You know, so he's giving you that. He said, hey, you know what? You guys might fight. But if you do fight, what is the obligation of the community? The obligation of the community is to make peace between them. Now, if we break down this ayat a bit further, Allah doesn't say, first, go in and figure out who is right. When you figure out who is right, take a side, jump on the side of the person who you think is right, because there are some other implications later on in this surah, right? Jump on the side of the person who you think is right, and then find the other person who you think is wrong. Allah doesn't say that. Allah says clearly, make peace between them. Now later on, he does go on to say that if one of the parties persists in being the aggressor, if one of the parties persists in fighting, then you stand on the side of the one who is right and you try your best to stop the one who wants to continue the fighting. Now once again, he isn't telling you to make a value judgment as to who is right or wrong. All he's telling you is to make peace. If one of them continues to be the aggressor, if one of them continues to try to fight, your obligation is still to want stop the fighting, stop the aggression, and then move along, making peace and reconciliation between the brothers. So hear what Allah says. Allah then tells us in 49:10, the believers are brothers, therefore make peace and reconciliation between your brothers, and fear Allah, so that you may receive mercy. So what Allah is telling us here, he's saying clearly, hey, you know what? Remember you guys are brothers. And I'll come back to this particular ayah later on to show that when we think of Muslims engaged in different conflict or engaged in fighting, it doesn't necessarily take them out of Islam. This is something that the scholars have spoken about. It does not take them out of Islam because they have engaged in a conflict or because even if they persist in fighting, that does not take them out of Islam. There's a clear difference between kufr of disbelief or kufr of the heart and kufr of actions. So I'll touch on that in a second. So what is the price of not reconciling the conflict? Allah says, hey, you know what? Therefore, make peace between your brothers and fear Allah so that you may receive mercy. So if you're not fearing Allah and going about making peace between your brothers so that you may receive mercy, one of the things that may happen if you don't try to create peace in the community is what? The absence of Allah's mercy. It's the absence of Allah's mercy. Now, what are some of the things that encompass Allah's mercy? Throughout the Quran, we read many, many times. And one of the best ways to look at what is Allah's mercy, if you look at Surah 55, Ar-Rahman. Alright, you look at Surah 55, Allah tells us clearly what are some of the things that He does when He shows His mercy to mankind. He teaches us the Quran, He teaches us eloquent speech, and the list goes on and on about the different blessings of Allah. And He said that, hey, you know what? You will see some of these, and some of these you may not see. So one of the signs of the absence of Allah's mercy could be that you're not seeing the signs in Allah's creation. So if we're not taking the time to stop and look at Allah's creation as He has commanded us to many times in the Quran, that could mean that the mercy of Allah is not sitting with you right now. Because this is how merciful Allah is. And I'm digressing for a second here. This is how merciful Allah is. He says, hey, you know what, I'm putting you guys on earth to be tested. But I'm not just leaving you there. I'm giving you the answers to pass this test. And I'm leaving the answers with you. You don't have to go find them. You don't have to go look for them. The answers are right there. And if you use the answers that I give you on this test that I have given you, you will pass the test. This is the mercy of Allah. Clear and simple. He's the one who tests you. He's the one who gives you the answers, and He's the one who creates the test. What more can we want as believers when it comes to the rahmah or the mercy of Allah? I think that clearly shows where Allah stands with us. So going back, Allah commands us to make peace so that we may earn His mercy. And in some cases, we may see that this is easy. But what if it was that easy, then you would find that we would be rushing to make peace, whether it's with someone that we see as within the community, or even the conflict within our own homes, or the conflict that we have it among ourselves. We may rush to make peace with it, if it was that easy. But in some cases, it's not that easy. So this is where I'm going to start speaking about what are some of the things that prevent us from obeying this command of Allah. Because Allah will not ask you to make peace If you see a conflict in the community, and He's not expecting you that if you are engaged in the conflict yourself, that you will not rush to make peace yourself. He will not ask you to do something of others that He isn't expecting you to do of yourself. So what are some of the things that prevent us as individuals from moving forward to resolving the different types of conflict that we have, whether it's among ourselves or that we see happening among others in the community? One of the first things that, well, it's a chicken and an egg argument. So I'm going to say two things in a second. One, the first thing that comes to mind is anger. When something happens, we get angry. The second point might touch on why we get angry. But one of the things that happens is that we get angry. Someone says something that we don't like, we fly off the handle, to use a colloquial expression. In a famous hadith, so a companion came to the Prophet, and what did he say? He said, "Oh, Messenger of Allah, give me some advice, advise me." And what did the Prophet say? Don't get angry. Of course, he wanted something a little deeper than that. We always look for something deeper, right? We want something a little more than that. So what did the Prophet say? Don't get angry. Still not quite satisfied, he demanded something more. What else? And what was the third thing the Prophet said? Don't get angry. As simple as it is, it carries a whole lot of weight for us as Muslims. Why? One of the first things we may start doing when we get angry is we start cursing. One of the first things we may start doing when we get angry is we start cursing. And in many cases, we see it as harmless. We see it as, you know, these are just words that I'm uttering. And in some cases, we go as far to say as, I'm not cursing you. I'm just expressing my frustration. So I'm not really cursing at you. I'm not using the foul language at you. I'm just expressing my general frustration at the situation. This is how we try to justify it. But let's be very clear on what are some of the things that Allah speaks to us, and Prophet speaks to us about foul language. The Prophet ﷺ said, by way of Anas ibn Malik, the Prophet ﷺ was not one to abuse others or to say obscene words, as related in Bukhari. Abdullah bin Amr said, the Prophet ﷺ never used bad language, neither a faxi nor a mutafaxi. He used to say, the best among you are those who have the best manners and the best character. I hope I'm saying that word right, character. I know when I go home, I'll be saying, well, no, you didn't do the right reflection. So I expect that later on tonight. And he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, the believer is not one who slanders, one who curses a great deal, or one who indulges in obscenity, or one who engages in foul talk. This is related in At-Tirmidhi. Truly, a man utters words to which he attaches no importance, and by them he falls into the fire of Jahannam. So remember what I said before? Sometimes we use a language and say, don't worry, it's not really that important. Right? Don't worry about that. Just let's try to focus on what we're doing. No, we can't focus on what we're doing if we're not doing it in the right way. So, truly a man utters words to which he attaches no importance, and by them he falls into the fire of Jahannam, and truly a man utters words to which he attaches no importance, and by them he rises to the garden of paradise. Not a word does he or she utter, and that was related in Bukhari. Not a word does he or she utter, but there's a watcher ready to record everything. And this is Surah Al-Kahf, Al-Kahf, I should say. That's 50 and 18. However, apart from curse, so this is going back to we get angry, alright? So then something happens, we get angry, and one of the things we start doing is we start cursing. And by all of these narrations, to use another expression, that's not cool. It's not right. It's not something that we should be doing, and it's not something that we should be given to easily. So however, sometimes we take it a step further, and we don't only use foul language, but we invoke Allah's wrath on a Muslim. So we then say, you know, may Allah not bless you, may Allah not give you this, may Allah not guide you. And yes, that is a serious, serious thing in Islam. What did the Prophet say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He said, cursing a Muslim is sin, and fighting against him is kufr. So when you curse a Muslim, and we're not speaking about foul language, we're speaking about when you invoke the displeasure of Allah on a Muslim, when you invoke Allah's displeasure on a Muslim, that is a sin. And then to fight him after that is kufr. Here we clearly see that to invoke Allah's displeasure is not something that the Prophet ﷺ has advised us to do when it comes to another Muslim. And think for a second, if in any of the conflicts that you've had, even in the one you record, if during that time or during that conflict you invoked Allah's displeasure on that person, we'll say if they're a Muslim. Or even if you thought in your mind that, you know what, I hope you don't succeed with that. Because remember, all success comes from Allah. So if you're saying that you hope someone doesn't succeed in something, you're wishing something bad for them. You're with me? You're wishing something, so you're invoking Allah's wrath on that person. You're asking Allah to keep His blessing, keep His rahmah away from that person. I don't think anyone who's sitting downstairs or upstairs would agree that that is a good thing to do in Islam as a Muslim. And I just, another thing that we do when we get angry that goes even further is to start saying things like, the person isn't a Muslim. we start seeing that their actions take them outside the fold of Islam. Now we need to be very clear on this. Saying that someone is a Muslim or saying that someone is a kafir after they have accepted Islam is not our right. That is not something that we can do very or we can take very lightly. This is how the whole split started in the beginning of Islam between the Badawi and the Muawiyah. A fraction of them, they were fighting and speaking. A fraction of them found that when Ali and Muawiyah made a truce, they said, hey, you know what, the contents of that truce, we don't really like it. So, that group started classifying Ali, those who followed Ali, and Muawiyah, and those who followed Muawiyah, as disbelievers. They took them outside the fold of Islam. And this group, and you guys may have heard the term for this group before, they later became known as the Khawarij. And the Mu'tazilites, they adopted that same stance on it. So they started saying things, they started exclaiming who is Muslim and who is not Muslim. Clearly not looking at, there's a clear difference in Islam, and we saw that in Surah Hujarat, there's a clear difference between the kufr of action, which doesn't take you out of Islam, and the kufr of belief, which is the one that takes you outside of Islam. Because when we say the kufr of action, what we mean is that you may do things that imitate or that should be. You may do things that are generally associated with the actions of those who are non-Muslim. You fight, you commit zina, alright? You steal, you rob, you lie, you're dishonest. These are things that we don't associate with those who are believers. We don't associate these things with those who are Muslims. But if a Muslim engages in these things, that doesn't take him outside of the fold of Islam. He's a sinning Muslim. But when he goes to the point where he's committing zina and he's like, you know what, this is not haram, that takes him outside the fold of Islam. Even if he's doing it and he's doing it repeatedly and he's seeing that, but he knows it's haram, he still is holding on, albeit a little bit, he's still holding on to the rope of Allah. But the minute he goes to the point of saying, this is no longer wrong, this is no longer haram, I have a right to do this, I don't need to follow this, I don't need to obey this, he's now taking himself outside the fold of Islam. So now this is the disbelief of the heart, this is the kufr of the heart, this is the kufr of disbelief. So we are still on the point of, you're in a conflict, you get angry, you start cursing, you start using foul language, you start cursing or invoking Allah's wrath on other Muslims. And then this is where the chicken and egg comes up, because one of the other things that causes us to not move past it is pride. One of the things that when we are in a conflict causes us not to move past it is pride. And we are very familiar with pride as Muslims. And period, as mankind, we are familiar with pride. Because what was one of the first, if there was a concept of original sin in Islam, the original sin in Islam would be what? When Shaitan said, hey, you know what? I ain't bowing down to that guy made out of mud. And what was the cause of that? Pride. Kibbut in Islam is not something that Allah wants us to have. But it is something that prevents us from moving beyond some of the conflicts we engage in. What do I mean by that? Allah says, I shall turn away from my revelations those who show pride in the world and they act wrongfully. Or those who show pride in the world wrongfully. Allah also said in another place in the Quran, and in this way Allah does put a seal on every arrogant, disdainful heart. So if you are arrogant, and Allah then puts a seal on your heart, how are you going to even begin to think about reconciling differences between you and your brother? So kibbutz or pride is something that can prevent Allah's mercy, and it's a mercy from Allah when we are not proud. It's not something that you're doing for yourself. It's a mercy from Allah when we are not proud. So kibr is something that Allah wants us to remove from our hearts. Why? Because that is sort of like a barrier that can prevent Allah's mercy from descending on us further. The wrath and punishment of Allah fall on the jealous person. Allah says, certainly He doesn't love the proud ones. This is in 1623. In one hadith Qudsi, and the hadith Qudsi is when Allah says the words and the Prophet narrates it. Pride is my cloak and grandeur is my trousers. Right, his trousers. If anyone disputes with me in any of these two, I shall admit him to the hellfire. So what does Allah say? You know what? Pride is my thing. Don't compete with me for pride. And if you decide to compete with me, where are you going to end up? In the hellfire. Because now you think you are at the stage where you can compete with Allah. May Allah save us from that. And I will wrap up this part about pride with this. In Sahih Muslim, it is narrated that the Prophet said, arrogance is refusing the truth and belittling people. The belittling people part will come to the third thing that can prevent us, or one of the third things that prevents us from moving past this interaction. So arrogance is refusing the truth. So sometimes in the conflict, you're puffed up with pride. Someone says, "Akhi, Akhi, you really shouldn't do that. Who are you to tell me anything? Didn't you just have a fight with that brother or sister last week? Who are you to tell me anything?" Pride. Arrogance is refusing the truth. So we see that you're in the middle of something, you're angry, pride may come out of it, or pride may cause the anger, whatever, whichever comes first, it really doesn't matter. Both of them are good. Alright? Someone tries to point you in the right direction and immediately reject it. But the Prophet said that he would. Why? Because he said arrogance is refusing the truth when it comes to you. So one of the things that happens when this pride starts coming up inside of us is we start belittling people. And to look at how bad this is, or how displeasing this is to Allah, let's look again at Surah Al-Hujurat, verse 11. Allah says that we shouldn't really call each other by offensive names. Or we shouldn't belittle each other. And let me read it clearly as it states here in Surah Al-Hujurat, ayat 11. O ye believers, let not a group scoff at another group. It may be that the latter are better than the former, meaning that the one who is being scoffed at, Allah loves them more than the one who thinks he's better than that group. Nor let some women scoff at other women. It may be that the latter are better than the former. Nor defame one another, nor insult one another by nicknames. How bad it is to insult one's brother after having faith. And whoever does not repent is a volume. Alright, so Allah is telling you, hey, don't ridicule or scoff at each other, and don't call each other by nicknames. Now, I think this point is important. The scoff at each other, we've discussed it, that's pride. That's when you think you're better than someone else. Even though Allah says, you may think you're better than that person, but Allah may love that person more than He loves you. Who thinks that you're better than that person? You're with me? But now let's look at the part about the nicknames. To show you how serious this is, I want to touch on the asbab for this particular ayat. When Allah revealed this ayat, the one that touches on calling each other by nicknames, the Prophet had just moved to Medina. And the Ansar in Medina, there were many of the men among the Ansar, they had different nicknames. Now we know that the Prophet is not trying to offend anyone. We know that the Prophet is the best of moral character. So what the Prophet was doing, there were people who had names. Some of you have names in your homes, in the community. So the Prophet was just calling them by some of the names he heard other people calling them by. When the Prophet called them by some of their names, other members of the community would say, "Ya Rasul, so and so doesn't like that name." You follow me? So they would just advise the Prophet, "Yeah, you may have heard people calling him that, but he doesn't really like that name." So what does Allah do? Allah says, "Do not call each other by any names." Now mind you, this is not Allah admonishing the Prophet because the Prophet had any ill content or any malcontent towards the person, or the Prophet was trying to insult the person. This is not that. This is just Allah saying, "Hey, you know what, this thing, the person doesn't like it, don't do it." Worse yet, when we are in the middle of a conflict and we start calling each other by names specifically to hurt the person. Allah revealed an ayat when it was just intentional, just general run of the mill. And we still choose at some point in time when we are disagreeing with someone to call them by names, either to their faces or behind their backs. And yes, Surah Al-Hujurat also deals with what we say behind people's backs, which we'll get to in a second. Alright? So, this ayah should let us know that we shouldn't call each other by offensive nicknames. And I just want to relate one of the things that happened during the time of the Prophet. Abu Dhar al-Ghifari, in anger, he called Bilal the son of a black woman. They were having an argument, and in anger, he called him the son of a black woman. And you know what the Prophet said to Abu Dhar al-Ghifari? He said, "You are a man who still has jahiliyyah in him." So when we do some of these things, that is just a sign of our jahiliyyah, our ignorance. And what did Abu Dhar al-Ghifari then do? He put his head on the ground, as was the custom. He put his head on the ground so that Bilal could walk over his head. Why? Because that was a sign of respect. Because he felt so ashamed for what he did. By calling him the son of a black woman. Was Bilal the son of a black woman? Yes, he was. It's a fact. He was black. Alright? So sometimes you may justify by saying, "You are so and so." I ain't lying. Did I lie? No. I'm telling you the truth. But it's what was the intention as to why we said it. What was the intention as to why we said it? This is what Allah is correcting us on. So another thing that sustains conflict. So we have discussed anger, pride, and I'll just touch on two others. Dishonesty. And I'll read one hadith here. In Al-Bukhari Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Be truthful. Verily, truthfulness guides to piety and righteousness, and piety and righteousness guides to paradise. And a person will keep on being truthful and making sure of being truthful until it is written for him that he is truthful. And he will stay away from lying. Verily, lying guides to sins, and sins guide to the hellfire. And a person will keep lying until it is written for him that he is a liar." Why does being dishonest, or how does being dishonest, sustain conflict in the community? You go about, and you have no proof. You're already upset, you already don't like the person. So now you start filling in things. Filling in your own reasons as to why the person is doing some things. That's being dishonest. Or, you change the story as to how the whole thing came about, so that you don't look as bad. That is being dishonest. You with me? Or you say things clearly that the person did not say. That is being dishonest. That doesn't help us resolve things that we have going on in the community. That doesn't help us resolve things that we have going on in our homes. It doesn't help us resolve these things. And last but not least, when you are in conflict, you also begin to engage in personal attacks. So apart from calling them names, apart from lying about them, we start really just insulting their character and launching personal and targeted attacks. What is the problem with this? The Prophet clearly said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as Abu Dawud narrates, "All of the Muslim is sacred. his wealth, his honor, and his blood. It is evil enough for someone to belittle his Muslim brother. So the Prophet is telling us clearly that when we start belittling people, that is not a small thing, it's a serious thing. It is a very serious thing in Islam. So these four things are some of the things that I wanted to touch on that actually sustain conflict in the community. And last but not least, what are some of these things, what might some of these things lead us to? I want to put forward that some of these things might lead us to a state that we don't want to be in, which is hypocrisy. Whoever has the following four characteristics will be a pure hypocrite, and who has one of them will have the characteristic of hypocrisy. Whenever he's entrusted, he betrays. Whenever he speaks, he lies. Whenever he makes a covenant, he proves treacherous. Whenever he quarrels, he behaves very imprudent, evil, and in an insulting manner. And what has Allah promised the hypocrites? Nothing but the hellfire. Allah has promised the hypocrites, men and women, and the believers, the fire of hell. Verily, the hypocrites will be in the lowest depth of the fire. No helper will you find for them. Brothers and sisters, just to reposition us, I'm trying to stress the importance of not letting conflict sit in our community, because the conflict perpetuates these perceptions we have of each other. It perpetuates us looking at each other in a certain way. It causes us to dehumanize one another. And the more we dehumanize one another, the more we justify why we are better than that person. And these are some of the things that are very, very destructive in our personal relationships and in our communal relationships. Let us ask Allah to forgive us and protect us from these things. Aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah wa li wa lakum. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. So I would be a terrible khatib if I came up here and said, you know what, these are the things that cause this conflict thing to continue and sort of like not keep us within line with what Allah and the Prophet wants for us, without telling you some of the things that you should try to inculcate to help move past some of these conflicts we get into. And I already got the signal for the watch there, so I'll move through these with some haste, I guess. So qualities to inculcate. The first thing that we have to do when something happens, whether it's somewhat outside of us or involving us, is to make peace. This is clear in Al-Fujra. If the brothers fight, make peace. Alright, so we have to make peace, we have to stop it, however we can stop it. We have to move past that, because if we don't make peace, then we cannot reconcile. If we do not make peace, we cannot reconcile. Then, so that's one of the first things we have to do. But how do we do that? We need to inculcate certain qualities. And there's one short surah in the Quran where Allah tells us some of the quote, but Allah tells us this in many places. But there's one very short surah that many of us know, where Allah tells us four qualities that make us into believers. And it's in Surah Al-Asr. What Asr? Inna al-insana lafi khusr. Illa alladhina amanu, those who have faith. So verily, by the time man is in loss, except what? Those who have faith. And what does it mean to have faith in Allah? Having faith in Allah means to believe in Allah and listen. Before I say that, in explaining some of these things, I am using the Quran to explain what Allah means when He says these four things that I'm mentioning in Surah Al-Asr. Because the best tafsir of the Quran is the Quran itself. So when Allah says to have faith, He touches on this in 49:15. What does He say in Al-Hujurat verse 15? To believe in Allah without doubt and to strive with their wealth and their lives for the cause of Allah. And in Al-Mu'minun 23:1-11. Because of that, I won't read it out. So the first thing Allah asks us to do is, verily, man is in a state of loss, except those comes to them, they obey it. They don't query it, they don't question it, they obey it if it comes from a reputable source, of course. They do deeds of righteousness. Allah speaks all the time about what these deeds of Amilu Salih had, the deeds of righteousness. Anytime you see that come in the Quran, this is what he's speaking about. You feed the poor, you give charity, you help your brothers and sisters. We know these things. So we have faith, we do deeds of righteousness. And what do? We enjoy truth. We don't ask for truth of others without asking it of ourselves. So we are truthful and we encourage others to be truthful. So look at what that one thing covers. If we are being truthful, then we are going to be honest, we are going to be direct, we are going to avoid hypocrisy, we are going to avoid sarcasm, we are going to avoid all of these things that demonstrate we aren't being truthful. What our soul will hug, what our soul will suffer. So not only are we truthful, but we are also patient. We are also patient. And when you're patient, it means that you keep striving. You keep pursuing. Yes, we will fall short at times, but we keep pushing. So we have touched on honest, and as we move forward, so these are some of the qualities. If you want to move past this country, you have to move to a point where, whether it's in your life or outside, you have to move to a point where you are being truthful, you're being honest, and you're being patient. People need to trust you so that they can rebuild that relationship that you have with them. They need to trust you. And you need to own up when you do something. If you fell short, own up to it. Don't sit there with kibble in your hand, telling yourself, no, you need to change. I'll change on my own time. You need to change today, but you need to give me time to change. It doesn't really work like that. It doesn't really work like that. Be introspective. I think one of the things that the Prophet was, before he was the Prophet and after he was the Prophet, he was introspective. Where did the Prophet receive his revelation? His first revelation? In the cave. Before he was a Prophet, he used to go sit by himself and think. With all of the busyness that we are in, we seldom sit down and ponder about Allah, His message, and what we are, or who we are as Muslims. That is something that we need to re-inculcate into our lives. Sit down and spend time with yourself. Spend time with what Allah has said and what the Messenger of Allah has said. This is very, very, very important to us. And which is very important, but unfortunately is the last point. One of the things that we need to inculcate is to avoid suspicion, name calling, and other things that sustain the view of the person. And I'll just quickly turn back to Al-Kujura. O you who believe, avoid suspicion, avoid much suspicion, indeed some suspicions are sins, and spy not on each other. So sometimes when we get into conflict, we start following people around, or we start trying to figure out what they are doing. We start spying on each other. We do it. We do it. And we don't wait for it to come to us, we go to find it. What did you hear about so-and-so? Sis, you know where so-and-so went yesterday? You don't know, but you're trying to find out. And I want you to go into the hadith about Umar, and when he was a khalif and he was passing by the house and he heard music come from inside, and he went over to see what it was because it sounded like something wrong was going on inside, and he was admonished for that. He was admonished for that. When any of you, so hear what Allah says, indeed some suspicions are sins, and spy not neither backbite one another. Would any of you like to eat the flesh of his dead brother? That's how Allah likens backbiting. And many of us know this, even though we're engaging it all the time. But we know that Allah has compared it to eating the flesh of your dead brother. No, you would hate it. And fear Allah. Verily, Allah is the one who forgives and accepts repentance. He is the most merciful. Now, I just want to go back to one thing. as we engage in some of these things, all right, some of these, when I read the part about, oh, you believe that a group, one group scoffed at another group, it may be that the latter better than the former, and no call each other by nicknames. The recompense for that is not just to say, "Hun, darling, I'm sorry." That's not a recompense for it. What Allah says here, and whosoever does not repent, and the word is tawbah, whosoever does not repent, indeed he is a zalimun. And repentance doesn't just involve apologizing. You turn to Allah for forgiveness, you abhor the action, and you try your best never to engage in that action again. So when we do things against our Muslim brothers and sisters, it is not just enough to say, "Akhi, sis, I'm sorry." We really have to turn to Allah in repentance for that. So I turn you back to where we started. I want to bring you full circle. You thought of the conflict that you may have been involved in, or you may be thinking of a conflict that you have going on right now. Is it unresolved? If it is unresolved, what will it really cost you to resolve it? Some crying? An effort to go make peace? But what will it cost you to leave it unresolved? You're looking at your soul, and a community with blackened souls cannot be a strong community. And we all speak about getting the community better. We cannot be better if we are not striving to make it better ourselves. And I know many of us are saying, "Well, you know what, Ramadan is coming up. This is the last one I'm going to make." I know many of us are saying, "Hey, you know what, Ramadan is coming up. I can't wait for Ramadan. I'll get my deen right. I'll get my deen tight in Ramadan." Good. That sounds wonderful. But unless you got some wahi from Allah telling you that you're going to make it till Ramadan, unless you have a covenant with Allah telling you that you are going to make it to see Ramadan, then you could do that. But if you don't have that covenant with Allah, if you don't have that promise from Allah, and I'm almost certain you don't, the time to start, for us to start getting things right, is now. It's not later, it's not tomorrow, it is now. And one of the things that Imam Anwar always says is, try to make tawbah often. He reminds us of that often. So one of the practices that you might want to inculcate, maybe each Friday after Jummah, offer 2 rakats of tawbah. Try to do it often. Put it into your schedule, put it into your habits to do something like that often. And if you're someone who gives to anger easily, try to find ways not to be angry. Try to find ways so that when you start getting angry, you check yourself on one of the things the Prophet said, maybe, you know, wash yourself. Things like that. Remember some of these things that the Prophet has told us to do. And we will, inshallah, we'll be in a better place. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in His glorious Quran, "إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد O Allah, protect us from hypocrisy and save us from the fire whose fuel is men and stones. O Allah, truly we have wronged ourselves and we seek your aid and your forgiveness over the evil of ourselves and what befalls us through the whisperings of the shaitan. O Allah, help us to be good to our family, our elders, our neighbors, and humanity in general. Assist us and strengthen us in standing for justice and truth wherever it finds us and protect us from the weakness and incompetence. Those who are struggling truly in your work that is pleasing to you, Allah, bless them and grant them success. Bless them, forgive them. Ya Allah, bless them, forgive them, grant them success. O Allah, forgive us our sins. Bless us, guide us, protect us, and save us from the fire. Save us from hypocrisy, O Allah. Save us from hypocrisy, O Allah. Save us from hypocrisy, O Allah. Verily, the hypocrites are in the lowest depths of the fire. Protect us from the fire, protect us from the fire, protect us from the fire. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. سُبْحَانَكَ رَبَّ سُبْحَانَ رَبِّكَ رَبِّ الْإِزَّةِ عَمَّا يَصِفُونَ وَسَلَامٌ عَلَى الْمُرْسَلِينَ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Verily Allah commands justice and His son, and He given to kith and kin. He forbids sin, transgression and oppression. Fulfill your covenants to Allah and do not break your oaths. Verily Allah knows well all that you do. Aqim as-salah.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Hayya 'ala as-salah, hayya 'ala al-falah, qad qamat as-salah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah.
Shaking your hands.
We're good?
Not yet. Put it out.
Allahu Akbar.
Allahu Akbar.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
آمين.
والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. قل هو الله أحد الله الصمد لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Excuse me, brother. Just like to make a very important announcement. To start with, assalamu alaikum. We need two volunteers. Excuse me. We need two volunteers to help with the renovation of the masjid. Just some mild work and any kind of time that you can spare. We need two brothers. If you say yes, brothers, we'd like for you to make the commitment, okay, and stick to it, okay, because it's a time element that's involved, and we really like to get, you know, the job done, what we're trying to do. It's some mild work that has to be done around the masjid. So if you make the commitment, please, brothers, you know what I mean, stick to the promise, okay? We only need two brothers, inshallah, to Ireland.
That's just for Saturday.
Okay, that's just for one day, Saturday, inshallah. And if you can do it, we ask that you see Brother Uthman, who's the who's in charge of maintenance. He'll be at the front door, inshallah, to Ireland. Also, brother, we'd like for you to make dua for. Also, we'd like for you to make dua for Sister Ariel Dixon, who is my great granddaughter. She's in the Children's Hospital and Recovery. Shukran Jazil.
Fourth day of Shaban. Sure. should have not got a program for the member.